Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thank you so much for tuning in to our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God's got a word for you today. God has absolutely got a word for you. And so let me start our time this way. We got our church, we're actually having a fishing trip coming up, and where the church is going to go out and go some deep sea fishing or whatever, kind of cool. And I'm not much of a fisherman. In fact, this will be Exhibit A. Probably a few decades ago, man, my brother-in-law, who lives up in northern Canada, he's just kind of a rugged outdoor guy. And he asked me if I wanted to go a fishing trip, man. And I really didn't, but I didn't want to turn in my man card. So I'm like, yeah, sure, you know, I'll go. And bro, we were roughing it out there, man. It was like just tents and sleeping bags. It was freezing cold. But I got to say, man, there's something about when you're outdoors and you're cooking food on a campfire and it just seems to taste better. And then I remember like the coffee in the mornings where we'd get up and the coffee just tasted so good until I saw where they were getting the water for the coffee. And so this group of men, rugged Canadian dudes, were a little too rugged for me because they took the coffee pot and they would scoop out the water from the lake right where all the dudes were peeing the entire time, okay? I'm like, bro, you got an entire lake over here. Why are you doing the place where we're peeing all the time? And so, yeah, let me just say, I guess I'm just not that outdoorsy, but it's crazy. But I do believe that that moment prepared me to live in Caldwell, New Jersey. And so if you're not familiar with New Jersey, some of the highest property taxes in all of the country. And what does that get you? It gives you contaminated water. Like I received a notice. They're saying, hey, yeah, we know you pay sky-high taxes, but we were going to recommend you probably shouldn't drink the water because there's traces of cancer-causing elements in your water. They said you can drink it, but we're not really recommending it. They're like, oh, you know, I'm sure you'll be fine, but, okay? And I'm like, oh, my gosh, you know? And so but while we're on the subject of water, let me ask you this. Are there any water snobs out there? You know who you are. Come on, man, I live with one in my house. My oldest daughter, Cassie, she is a water snob. Not only will she not drink water out of a tap, but it's got to be like a certain kind of bottled water. I'm like, baby girl, when I was a kid, man, we just drank out of the hose or whatever, right? And so it's funny how people's approach to water sometimes, too, is... So I have the guy who heads up my men's ministry. We meet weekly for lunch. And here's the thing. It's funny. This is a rugged dude, man. Like, this guy was a former outlaw biker gang guy. Like, he's put people in the hospital. And yet, it cracks me up every time we get together for lunch. He comes over, and before we order, he's like, can I have a water with lemon, please? And I just thought, here's this tough guy. And, man, his big line is, with lemon, you know? And so that's just me. And then I know I've experienced this one firsthand where you kind of go to a certain restaurant, you know which kind I'm talking about, man, and you go there and the waiter immediately begins with, would you like bottled water or tap? How many know, like you're in a conundrum there, man. This is a life and death question. Because I know there's been oftentimes I don't want to pay for $12 water. And so I said, yeah, just give us we'll just good with tap water. And then the dude rolls his eyes, looks at you in disgust, like you just said, give me toilet water, right? So sometimes I get shamed into getting the $12 bottle. So it's like water with bubbles in it, okay? And here's what I know. If we don't finish that $12 bottle of water, I'm taking that trash home with me, man. We're putting that in my wife's purse or something. We're bringing that stuff home. But here's the thing, water. Have you ever had those moments, man, where you're just thirsty? I mean, really, really thirsty. And isn't it amazing that no other beverage, man, I don't care if you're talking about a beer, a Gatorade, milk, whatever, nothing satisfies like water. And that's the big idea for us today, is that Jesus is going to offer living water And there is no substitute. Nothing else can satisfy like the living water that Jesus offers. And I don't think you can argue with it. Like if you pay attention to your soul, there's something on the inside that the soul longs for. It has a thirst. Saint Augustine, he said it this way. He says that our hearts are restless or thirsty until they find their rest in him. Man, and so Jesus is going to offer living water. In fact, we're going to be introduced to a Samaritan woman today. And this woman, she's trying to find satisfaction drinking from all these wells that just never satisfy. And she's empty and thirsty. And she's going to come to a well. And Jesus is going to make an offer to her. And the offer still exists for you and I as well. He's going to offer her living water. And the promise is, if you take of this living water, you'll never, ever thirst again. And that's the promise today. And so we're going to be in John chapter 4. Before I read it, and man, we're going to read a lengthy bit of scripture, okay? So buckle up. And but in John chapter 4, I need to set up a couple things. And so Jesus is going to meet a Samaritan woman. And so here's what you need to know about the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. To get the history of the Samaritans, you got to go all the way back to 722 BC. Israel has been split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. God judges the northern kingdom. He sends the Assyrians in and they wipe out the north. And so just the remnants of the northern kingdom Jews, they stay in their homeland and they wind up intermarrying with other pagan men and women, okay? And so they're basically half-breed Jews. And so, man, the Jews and the Samaritans, they hate one another. Man, think Red Sox, Yankees fans hate each other. Republican, Democrat hate each other. Man, it's like dog people and cat people. They just kind of don't go together, okay? And that's the Jews and the Samaritans. And here's what's so funny is as many Orthodox Jews, if they're going from Jerusalem to Galilee, rather than go through Samaria, they would actually go around it. They would add a day to 2 days journey to their walk to Galilee just so they wouldn't have to set their feet in Samaria, but not Jesus. Man, Jesus, we're going to read that it says that he had to go to Samaria. Why? Because he had an appointment with a Samaritan woman. You got to notice too, when we read, it's the place is going to be called Sychar. Jacob's well is found there. And the name Sychar, it's interesting. Theologians differ. It either means the drunken town or it means the city of lies or falsehoods, right? Either way, you can get the idea Sychar is not a good place. It's like Sin City, man. It's like Vegas. And it's in a region called Shechem. Do you know in the Talmud says that Shechem, it was a place of chaos and calamity for the Jewish people. And so, isn't it crazy how often, man, the Lord shows up in the midst of life when it's chaotic, there's calamity. Man, that's when we're looking to Jesus and we're looking for living water. And so we're going to be in John chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 3. And as I read, I need you to stay with me. Long passage here, but it's important. John chapter 4, starting at verse 3, it says this. He being Jesus, left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Here's what you need to know. The sixth hour is noon. If you've ever experienced a noonday in the Middle East, you're going to ignite and catch on fire. It's so hot. So nobody would go to the well unless they just didn't want to see people. They wanted to hide. And so it says, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself. as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And now the story is going to switch. It's going to get really, really personal for the Samaritan woman. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Notice she's trying to use diversion tactics to get away from the source of her pain in her heart. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." For the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And so let me start our talk this way. You know, in verse 4, Jesus said this. It says that he had to pass through Samaria. He had to go. Like he was on a crash course, a collision course to reach this Samaritan woman. And here's what I love about this is, man, the gospel story, man, is a story of rescue. It's cosmic and it's corporate, man. But you know this? That the gospel story is also very personal and intimate. Man, it's a story of Christ coming to rescue and save the world, but not just the world. He's come to save and to rescue you. I don't even know if you've ever seen the film Black Hawk Down. It tells the real life story of the battle at Mogadishu. Man, there was a Somalian civil war and some American Black Hawk helicopters were flown in, and Somalian rebels shot down one of the Black Hawk helicopters. And in so doing, Chief Warrant Officer Mike Durant, he was taken hostage. He was brutally beaten and tortured for days upon days. And he started to bottom out in despair, thinking, "No one is coming for me," until he heard a sound from outside, sounds of two enormous gongs going off. And then, I don't know if you can hear it, going off again and again, and then it rolled into an iconic guitar riff, and he immediately recognized the song. It was AC/DC's Hell's Bells, his favorite song, that several Black Hawk helicopters had come, and they were playing Michael's favorite song, and in between guitar riffs, over the loudspeaker, one of his men would shout out. They would say, "Michael, we won't leave here without you." And with those words, Michael knew that someone was coming to his rescue. And in the same way, you know, that Jesus is on a rescue mission. And much like, man, Michael Durant, that do you know that in John chapter 3, that Jesus is going to go to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, man, he was living life well, but in so doing, he still was empty. And yet, when Jesus comes on the scene, he literally had a come to Jesus moment. It was almost like Jesus was saying, you could hear the gongs going off, and Jesus saying, "Nicodemus, I'm not going to leave here without you." Like, if you know the name Nicodemus, you can see the word Nike in it. The word Nike, it means victory, victory. And this guy, Nicodemus, man, he was a winner. He was winning at life. Like this guy was a part of the Sanhedrin. It was the Jewish Supreme Court. And so he had power and influence, that he was an unbelievably wealthy. And not only that, he was a Pharisee. So he was religiously and spiritually elite from other people. And yet all those things were going right in his life. And yet he still found himself, he's feeling empty and lacking. He's feeling thirsty, the soul's thirst. What's missing in Nicodemus's life. It's the living water that Jesus came to give him. If I can contrast Nicodemus, man, he's in the penthouse. The Samaritan woman, man, she's absolutely in the outhouse. The Samaritan woman, she was a social outcast, all right? She had to go and draw water at noon. She preferred to be isolation over humiliation. That it was known throughout Sychar that she had had five husbands, and the dude she's currently living with, man, she's exchanging sex for rent, and so she got a roof over her head, but she also had shame and guilt crushing her heart. And so when all seemed to be lost for this woman and hopeless, gong, gong, it's like you can almost hear the guitar riff. And then you hear Jesus shouting out to the Samaritan woman, hey, I'm not going to leave here without you, right? And so remember, man, that the story of God, the gospel story, it's cosmic and corporate. It's huge and massive. Do you know that we read in the book of Revelation that at the end of time, every nation, tribe, and tongue are going to be gathered around the throne. Like it's this corporate, cosmic moment of worship, and yet, do you know that there's also a time that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus is going to say this. He says, to the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. Here it is, with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. That this thing is cosmic and corporate, and yet, do you know at the end of time, that God says, I got a white stone. It speaks to, man, to purity and righteousness. And I got a new name for you. I got a nickname that only you and I will know. See, man, the gospel, it's personal and intimate. Do you know, it'll go on in John chapter 4, verse 22, and it's going to say that she was confused. John 4, 22, Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And so, I can contract, like Nicodemus, he was a pro-religious guy, right? He knew all the prayers to pray. He knew all the religious rituals to do. And here's what's crazy. He was doing everything right. And he's like, I don't know that this is working, because I still feel empty and hollow and thirsty inside. And Jesus is going to say this, you must be born again. You must be born again. Like he's saying, Nicodemus, you can do all the right stuff on the outside, but until something comes alive on the inside, you're going to feel thirsty, empty. And so let me highlight it this way. I'm not sure if you've seen the film Good Will Hunting. If you haven't, shame on you. It stars Matt Damon and Robin Williams. And Robin Williams was going to have his breakout role and receive his first Academy Award. And much of it was from this one scene where Matt Damon and he were sitting on a park bench. And Matt Damon was this kind of genius, arrogant know-it-all. And Robin Williams is trying to connect with this kid's heart. And so Robin Williams, he's actually going to say this. He's like, you're just an arrogant punk. He says, you might be able to tell me about art. He says, but you've never been to the Sistine Chapel. You've never been there and smelled it and experienced it. And he says, you might be able to quote me poetry on love. He says, but you've never experienced it. You've never given your life over to your wife and held her hand as she went through chemo and cancer. He says, you might be able to tell me about war and read to me some quotes about World War II and whatnot. He says, but you've never held another man's life in your hands, right? And so the big idea that he was driving home to Matt Damon was this, is that you can know about someone, but it's very different than actually knowing someone. Like experiencing a person is different than knowing information about a person. And so, man, Nicodemus, he knew a lot about God, but it wasn't until he was born again that he could experience and have a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And so the Samaritan woman, she's on the opposite end of the spectrum. Man, she's not doing everything right. She's doing everything wrong, and she's just kind of spiritually confused. And you know what? I see most people today are like the Samaritan woman. Like most people's idea of religion today is just a little bit of karma and good look wrapped up in religious clothing. It just is. Like, man, we'll go to church two or three times a year. We'll try and do a couple good deeds and maybe put a little bit of money in the pan once a year, right? And we'll do that. And then it's like, okay, God, you've seen that. Now I want you to bless me, right? It's nothing but karma, man, and kind of good luck wrapped up in religious clothing. And man, the gospel is so much more than that. That the gospel is about, man, relationship with God, experiencing a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's living water, man. And so the Samaritan woman, she had never tasted living water. And so she tried to satisfy her soul's thirst in all these wells that can never, ever satisfy her soul. So have you ever seen the movie The Lord of the Rings? Man, it was just, to me, it was just like 8 or 9 hours of confusion. But do you know that J.R. Tolkien, the author of that trilogy, that there is a character by the name of Gollum. Do you remember him? And so Gollum, that word, it literally means incomplete, unformed, without a soul. And so many people believe that Tolkien took the idea of Gollum from Jewish folklore. And so rabbis would tell the story of how a group of rabbis got together and formed from the dust of the earth this creature. And then they spoke the names of God over this creature, and it became alive, living. And so this creature was created to protect God's people, and it did for a while. But as it grew stronger, its soul grew more and more empty until finally it turned on God's people, and it became a danger and a threat. And so with that, the rabbis removed the name of God, and once again, Gollum turned to dust. And listen, I think that's a picture of wells that don't satisfy. Like these wells, they promise protection, and they always lead to destruction. They promise life, and it always leads to death. And so it could never satisfy you. And so like some of the wells I see people try and drink out of is, how about the well of fame and beauty? Like I see this type of person, if I could just get famous or man, just have enough beauty, look good enough, man, everything will be fine. Listen, if that really worked, if that were the case, man, wouldn't people in Hollywood just be the happiest, most content people on the planet? Are you kidding me? Like, have you seen what's going on in Hollywood? Like these actors and models, they're beautiful people, and yet, can any one of them stay married? There's addiction and suicide and just confusion, right? It's all Gollum because it's a well that can never satisfy. I've seen people try and drink from the well of money and power, and I want to say this, man, I ain't gonna lie, like new stuff, it does something on the inside of you for a minute or two, right? Ladies, you know, that man, that outfit or that bag, man, you get it. Man, when you get it, it really does do something on the inside of you. You feel better for a minute. You feel like you're seen and special and beautiful. But doesn't it lose its magic really, really quick? And it no longer has the power to make you feel different and special. That sometimes, man, you even see like car ads. They're like, man, when you get in this car, it's going to change everything, right? And it does it for a minute. You feel cool. You feel like, man, you figured it all out until, man, that new car smell goes away. Man, your kid spills goldfish or you spill a latte in there. And pretty soon, it's just your crappy car, man. See, it doesn't have the power, man, to sustain us. It doesn't satisfy. Do you know that that they've interviewed and researched that many of the wealthiest people, they're the most isolated, and they struggle with trust. Because here's the thing, when you have gobs of money, you don't know if people really love you or they just love what you can do for them or give to them. And so trust becomes this huge issue. Have you ever paid attention that like people making 25 grand a year, they're not like doing prenups, all right? But you're making huge cash. Aren't they doing prenups? Why? It's because they gotta protect the precious. It's nothing but Gollum set in, and it's going to leave them alone, isolated, and broken. It's a well that just doesn't satisfy. And then we're going to see our woman today, this Samaritan woman. She's going to try and drink from the well of sex and romance. You know that there's a type of man or woman out there that can just satisfy and make everything right? Like, seriously, if sex was everything, man, the world makes it out to be, wouldn't porn stars be the happiest, most content people on the planet? Do you know that that research shows us that 69% of people in the porn industry that they've tried to take their own life at least once? Okay, that several of them, if not all of them, struggle with depression and substance abuse. Right, they got to numb the pain, right, of the shame bubbling up inside. And so this idea of sex and romance, do you know, it got our boy King Solomon. Do you know, he was a humble king as a young man, and he just asked God that he would give him wisdom to lead so great a people. But the allure of sex and romance, it lured him away from God. 700 wives and 300 concubines, so much so that at the end of Solomon's life, he became Gollum. He just had to protect the precious. It separated him from God. The kingdom of Israel would then break in two. There would be civil war. Man, all because he believed the lie that sex and romance could somehow satisfy. Do you know, I got news for you. This Samaritan woman, she'd have five husbands. We don't know all the reasons why, but then she's living with a guy. And so she thinks that, like Jerry Maguire, you complete me. And it just, a man or a woman doesn't have the power to fill the God-sized hole in your heart. The reality is this, is that, man, we're not Jerry Maguire. We're Chip and JoJo, man. We're just all a bunch of fixer-uppers. And that's just the truth. And so let me end our time this way, is that I didn't go to college or anything like that. And so even with my 12th grade education, I know this, that water is made up of two elements, hydrogen and oxygen, right? H2O. Do you know what? Living water, it's made up of two elements, spirit and truth. In John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so here's what happens. When your soul is thirsty and you come to the well of Christ, that he offers living water. And what happens when you come to this well, man, the well of Jesus, something comes alive on the inside. Your spirit is reborn or born again. And then God's Holy Spirit comes and unites with you. It's what theologians call union with Christ. And it's absolutely transformative. Do you know, if you pay attention in your Bible, that wells are significant. And so there's been things like with the patriarchs. Do you know that they all met their wives at a well? That we have Isaac met Rebecca at a well. That Jacob met Rachel at a well. That Moses met Zipporah at a well. And here's what's so cool, is this Samaritan woman is thirsty, man. Life is empty and hollow, and she meets Jesus Christ at the well. And in so doing, man, she's born again. That the Spirit of God unites with her renewed and reborn spirit. She comes alive, and it's absolutely transformative to her. I've been married. I've been bound to my wife Susan for 37 years, and here's what I know: it's fundamentally changed me, the person I am. And so I've kind of always joked, you know, as a young man, I just always hated, detested sweet potatoes until I've spent bound my life to the Susan Scott girl. And now what happens, I love sweet potatoes, man, especially with the gooey marshmallows on top and that type of thing. And I know this, you know, historically throughout my life, I've hated country music. And then I bound my life to this woman. And guess what? I think I really like country music now, man. And how about this, that I've always mocked people that made their bed. I'm like, you're just going to get back into it again. And I got news for you, that I don't know when this happened to me, but I like a made bed. Don't mishear me. I didn't say I like to make the bed. I like a made bed, all right? But 37 years being bound together in covenant love with this woman, it's fundamentally changed who I am. And when you come to the well, and Jesus gives you living water, man, God's spirit is bound together with your spirit. And fundamentally, you begin to change. You start to love what he loves and hate what he hates. We call that living by the truth of God's word, of God's word. And in so doing, now you've become a worshiper that worships the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so listen, there's a promise out there given by Jesus that if you'll come to the well, Jesus offers you living water. And for those of you that come and drink and take him up on his offer, the promise is this: you will never, ever thirst again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we could gather together today. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, that your promise still holds true. Lord, I pray for those that just feel empty and lacking. Lord, they've tried to drink from just all the wells that this world have to offer, and they found themselves just hollow, empty on the inside. Lord, I pray for those that come to the well today. Lord, may you give them the living water, and may their life never, ever be the same. I pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, listen, the sermon's over with. We're not quite finished. Can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving? A tithe, it means a tenth. And we believe that the first tenth of all that comes in our finances, we give back to the Lord as a form of worship and obedience. But as we do, as we honor God, God will surely honor you. And so there's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org. Just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's how my family and I choose to give. It's a very quick and convenient way to give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Lastly, you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you're faithful in your tithing and your giving. Every nation, Jesus loves you. I think you're amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.